Let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 6, passage that we just read. The title of the message this morning is, Are You Dead to Sin? Are you dead to sin? I told you before, I'm in the habit of coming out of the study and Janet's cooking dinner and preaching to her in her kitchen. It's probably not fair while she's cooking, doing something, but I kind of go over some of the things that's coming together in my mind, you know. I told her the title of the message was, Are You Dead to Sin? And she went, I want to be dead to sin, don't you? What does it mean to be dead to sin? I hope we'll see that from God's Word here. Now, in these previous chapters, Paul has clearly showed us that a sinner is justified by faith in Christ. It's not by what we do, it's by what Christ has already accomplished for his people. And, you know, I do a lot of reading. I hear a lot of people talk about religious things. I hear people say and write, well, justification is a legal thing before God. And I'm sure that that's so. But justification, if you've been justified through faith in Christ, is a whole lot more than a legal thing. Justification, being justified through faith in Christ, affects the believer's walk, every part of the believer's life. And that's what Paul begins to teach us here in chapter 6. Not only are we justified by what Christ has done for his people without any of our works, the believer is sanctified by Christ too, without any of our works being added to it. These two, justification and sanctification, being made holy, you can't separate them because Christ is both. Christ is our justification and he's our holiness. He's our sanctification. Without us adding anything to it. God doesn't save his people by Christ. He doesn't save us by grace, save us through faith, and then make us keep our salvation and keep our holiness through our good works. No, we're not going to begin in grace and end by our works. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. Let's see if we don't see that here, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul knows what the natural mind, what the objection of the natural mind is going to be to this message of salvation by grace through faith without any works. He knows how the natural man is going to object to that. They're going to say, well, if that's true, this is what the natural man, a dead mind, will conclude. Well, then it doesn't matter how I live. If salvation is by grace, and it doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do, then I'm just going to go out there and sin all I want. You know, if my sin glorifies God's grace, well, then I'll just help God out. I'll just help him get so much glory because I'll just go out there and sin just like, you know, wild. Now, I'm telling you, that's stinking thinking. That is the only person that could come up with that kind of thought is a dead, depraved person. That's dead thinking. Sin does not cause God to get glory. Sin is the cause of God's wrath. God's grace is glorified when he forgives sin freely through the blood of Christ. He's not glorified when we sin. God's grace is glorified when he forgives sin. Grace lets a man or a woman be done with sin. Grace never encourages us to go sin more. Grace enables us to be done with sin. Grace never excuses sin. If we use God's grace as an excuse to sin, well, it really doesn't matter what I do. God's going to forgive me anyway. All we've shown is we don't know anything about God's grace, and we don't love God. That's all that shows. And I'll give you an example of that. When Janet and I were married, she stood before all the assembled witnesses and before Almighty God, and she promised. I mean, she made a vow. She will be faithful to me. That didn't depend. The only thing her vow depended on as far as what I do is if I'm living. She promised to do this till death do us part. She'll be faithful to me. And she'll not leave me. She'll be a faithful wife till death do us part. Now, if I take that vow and I say, it don't matter what I do. I can go be unfaithful all I want. I can treat her any way I want. And it don't matter because she's not going to leave me. If I do that, you know what I've showed? I showed I don't have any concept of what those marriage vows mean. And it shows I don't love her. That's what that would show. That would just be reprehensible. Now you magnify that all you want. That's how much worse it is to think that God's free grace to sinners would ever lead us to sin all we want. That just means we're not objects of God's grace and we do not love Him. And Paul condemns this kind of thinking in the strongest possible terms. He said, God forbid. It's abhorrent to me. God forbid. He says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid that we would think this way. Because if we think this way, all it shows is that we don't know God. We don't love Him. If Christ died for us, we know this. It's my sin that caused my precious Savior to suffer and die at Calvary's tree. It's my sin that caused Him to suffer that. Then how can I want to do something that's going to cause all that suffering to my Savior? You can't if you know Him. You can't want to do that. And then Paul makes this statement that gave me the title of our message. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here's my first point. What is it to be dead to sin? What is it? Now in Scripture, there are three deaths relating to sin. And you see these three deaths at the three crosses on Calvary's tree. First, there's a death in sin. A death in sin. That's the death of the unrepentant thief. He died in sin. And that death in sin always leads to eternal death. If we die in our sins, there's no hope. Secondly, there's a death for sin. That's the death of the man on the middle cross. That's the death of Christ. He died for sin. He died for the sin of His people. He took the sin of His people away from them. And He made it His. And He died for that sin. He died to satisfy God's justice against that sin. He died so that He could give His people eternal life. That's the death for sin. And then thirdly, there's a death to sin. That's the death of the repentant thief. Christ died for him. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He died for the sins of that repenting thief. And the result was that thief's death to sin. How could that thief that very day be with Christ in paradise? He died to sin when his substitute died for him. Christ took his sin away from him and died for him, so he has no more sin. That's being dead to sin. Well, I can understand the experience. I can understand someone dying in sin. I can even have a pretty good grasp of what it is that Christ would die for sin. What is it to experience being dead to sin? That's something that's more difficult for us to grasp. How is it that I am dead to sin? Well, let me start like Dr. Gill with what it's not. Tell you what it's not. Being dead to sin is not being dead to the desire of sin. You know, if you think being dead to sin is, well, God saves me, the more I grow in grace, the less I desire to sin, you're going to be sorely disappointed. No, we're not dead to the desire of sin. That old man that's in me, he's unchanged. And he's really me. That old man loves sin. He desires sin. So being dead to sin is not that I just don't desire sin anymore. Being dead to sin certainly is not being dead to the presence of sin. The believer doesn't want to sin. I don't want to. But His presence is ever with me. Look over a page at Romans 7, verse 21. This is what Paul said. I find then a law. It's just like the law of gravity. If you drop something, it's going to fall to the floor. This is a law. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Sin is always present with me because I cannot get rid of this old man. Which is why our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. We're not dead to the presence of sin. And we're not dead to the effects of sin, are we? No, we still get sick. We still die. Why? Because that's the effect of sin in this flesh. And you're thinking, well, that's pretty all-encompassing. You know, if I'm not dead to the desire of sin, I'm not dead to the presence of sin, I'm not dead to the effects of sin, how can I be dead to sin? Well, a believer is dead to sin because we're dead to the guilt of sin. We're dead to its guilt. Christ took it away, and he made his people not guilty. We're dead to the guilt of sin. A believer's dead to the penalty of sin. Sin can never bring eternal death to anyone that Christ died for. He already died for them. He already paid the penalty. A just law is only going to require the penalty be paid once. Christ already paid the penalty. So if Christ died for you, you're dead to sin. You're dead to the penalty of sin. And then a believer is dead to sin in this way. We're dead to sin as our master. Christ is our new master. If he died for us, he is our new master. Our Lord said, no man can serve two masters. The believer doesn't. Look here at Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now you don't serve sin. Now you're the servants of righteousness. So being dead to sin is not to be able to stop our acts of sin. It's not to stop desiring sin. It's not to stop suffering the effects of our sin. Being dead to sin is being dead to the penalty of sin. Being dead to eternal death that can never affect you. Being dead to sin is being dead to the guilt of sin. You're not guilty. All right? How can I be made dead to sin then? If a believer is dead to sin, I'd like to be dead to sin. How can I be made dead to sin? The exact same way a sinner is justified. It's through Christ our representative. Justification is being made without sin. Sanctification is being made holy, given a holy nature. Both of those come the exact same way. Through union with Christ. That's what Paul tells us in verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now here he's not talking about believers' baptism. He's talking about union with Christ. Now we looked at this last week in the gospel of representation. We were made guilty through a representative. And the only way we can be made not guilty is through a different representative. All of us, everybody in this room, was in Adam when Adam sinned. He is our representative. What Adam did, we did. That's how we became guilty. And when we were conceived, we received Adam's nature. His nature was imparted to us. That's how we were made guilty. But every believer was in Christ our representative. The same way the natural man was in Adam, the believer was in Christ. And whatever he did, we did. When he obeyed God's law, we obeyed God's law. That's how we're justified. Well, how does a sinner get in Christ? God put him there. In divine election, he put his people in Christ. That's what Paul says when he talks about us here being baptized into Christ. We were immersed into Christ. Just completely immersed. Just like if you, in water baptism, we baptize somebody, we immerse them. We put them all the way under the water so you can't see anything of them above the water. They're immersed in the water. A believer is immersed into Christ so that you can't see the believer. When you look, all you see is Christ because we're immersed into him. So when Christ died, everybody who was immersed in Christ, they died too. Whatever Christ did, we did, because we're in him. Just like a pregnant mother. Whatever that pregnant mother does, that baby does, because that baby is immersed in her. Whatever it is that Christ did, everyone who was in him did too, because we're immersed in him. Christ died for sin. And we did too. In Christ, we're dead to sin. He paid the penalty. He took the guilt away. Whatever he is, we are. As he is, so are we in this world. Because we're immersed in him. So what does that mean? Sin has no more claim on the believer. No more claim on you. Sin cannot harm you in any way. Because when Christ died for sin, we did too. We died in Him. Sin cannot have any eternal effect on you if Christ died for you. His blood put that sin away. Just like they used to have viewings and things when a person died in someone's home. Well, suppose there's a casket and there's a loved one there in the casket and people come by the house. You know, maybe you just want to get away from it all. You turn on the evening news. And there's the news. And boy, they're just pouring the bad news on. Just pouring it on. You think, man, I can't emotionally take this, you know, this time of grief and loss. I can't take no more bad news. It just brings you down. But don't affect that man in the casket. He's dead to it. He's dead to this world. The events of this world have absolutely nothing to do with him. He's dead to it. In the exact same way, the believer's dead to sin. It can't affect you in any way. It's not talking to you. You're dead to it. Christ put it away. He put it away under the blood of his sacrifice. And that's what the believer confesses in believer's baptism. Now in verse 4, now Paul is talking about believer's baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when we're baptized, what we're publicly confessing is that Christ is all my hope of salvation. My only hope of forgiveness is in His blood, in His death. My only hope of justification and sanctification, it's all in Christ. We're confessing in believer's baptism that it's all in Him. That when He died, I died in Him. When He was buried, I was buried in Him. And when He was raised, I was raised too. Whatever it is He did, I did in Him. My only hope is this, that I'll be accepted in the Beloved. That I was baptized, I was immersed into Him. That's what I'm confessing in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is more than a confession of Christ's death, isn't it? We don't just put the person under the water and hold them there. No, it's a confession of His resurrection. We bring them back up out of the water because when Christ was resurrected, I was resurrected too. I was resurrected to new life. And Christ is my life. Christ is that new life. Christ is my holiness. I didn't die in Christ so then I could be given a life that I keep myself holy through what I do. No, this new life is holiness in Christ so that He is my life. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my justice or justification. He's my wisdom. Every spiritual blessing I have is through union with Christ. It's all ours. All of every blessing God has for sinners is ours through union with Christ. And that's what Paul shows us next. Here's the third thing. How does being dead to sin affect the rest of my life here on earth? How does being dead to sin affect my walk and my conduct here on earth? Well, being raised to new life in Christ means everything's new. Now, if I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law. I don't live by looking to the law. I live a life of faith in Christ, not trying to keep myself holy by keeping the law. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what I said. We baptize a person. You don't just hold them down there under the water. Baptism is a picture of union with Christ our Savior. He didn't stay dead long, did He? Just 3 days. He didn't stay dead. He came out of that tomb. And that's why we don't hold the person confessing Christ under the water for very long. We bring him back up out of that water as a picture of the resurrection of Christ. My life is new life in Christ. And that new life is lived for the glory of God. We don't live this new life. Now, a believer doesn't. A believer does not live this life trying to pay for our sin. No. Christ already paid for it. There's no debt left to pay. A believer doesn't live trying to justify myself. I've got to do things to make, you know. No. I'm already justified in Christ. My sin is already being, it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And the resurrection of Christ is the proof of it. The Father raised him from the dead because he put away all the sin charged to him. I don't justify myself. I don't have to keep the law to keep myself justified. Christ is my justification. And the believer doesn't live this life trying to keep ourselves holy. We don't look to the law and say, we're going to keep these things, you know, so I'll be holy. No, Christ is my holiness. Christ is my sanctification. The believer lives a life of faith, looking to Christ, not to the law. That's being dead to the law. Verse 10, Paul says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's the way the believer lives, living unto God. Christ died, ending the relationship that his people have with sin. The believer has no relationship with sin whatsoever. Christ died to give his people eternal life. So his people don't have a relationship with death anymore. He put an end to death. His people have a life that's spent worshiping and serving him. All right. I see that. But here's the truth of the matter. Of my walk through this earth, I've still got to deal with this flesh. I've still got to deal with this old man of sin. You do too. What about him? I'm still carrying him around to the day I die. What about him? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He's justified from sin. His relationship with sin is ended. Now that old man, Paul says, is crucified. Now what is it to be crucified? To be crucified is to be nailed to a cross. To be crucified is not to be instantaneously put to death. To be crucified means you're nailed to a cross. And being crucified was a long, slow, painful, agonizing death. That old man's crucified. He's nailed to the cross. But don't you think for one second he's dead. No, he's not dead. He's just crucified. And it's going to take a long time for him to die. You're just going to have to deal with him a good long time. Now, he can't use his hands and arms and feet anymore to try to bring you into captivity and bondage to sin and to the law. He's crucified. He can't move his hands and his feet. Boy, he sure can make a lot of noise. I bet you if somebody crucified me, I'd make a lot of noise, don't you? That old man's making a lot of noise. Oh, a lot of noise. He's constantly talking to us, constantly influencing. You can't get away from him. He's yelling. I mean, yeah, you can't get out of the sound of his voice. He's constantly trying to influence us, constantly trying to bring us into that desire and love and enjoyment of sin. He's constantly telling us, get back to the law, get back to the law, get back to the law, start doing right, you know, and things will get better. He's constantly trying to do that. But he cannot reign. He can't reign. He's constantly trying to bring us back into captivity, but he can't do it. He cannot do it. He's nailed to a cross. He's ineffective to rule over us. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new heart. And Christ sits on the throne of that heart. Christ is king, not this old man. And he's crucified. He's making a lot of noise. And you just have to deal with him a long time. But he cannot reign. Not anymore he can. And that's going to be the fight that Paul talks about in Romans 7. That constant civil war that's going on inside a believer. We're constantly fighting with that old man who's been crucified. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. That old man is not going to go quietly. He's going to have to be crucified daily. This is a daily battle. Ephesians 4 verse 17. Now this I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ,
If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, that you just constantly, you've got to put him off every day, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true godliness. And that is just a daily, constant fight, putting off the old man, crucifying the old man, and putting on the new man. So Paul tells us in verse 7, he that's dead is freed, justified from sin. He's made without sin. Then if you're justified from sin, you're set free from the power of sin. The power of sin to rule over you. How does sin rule? By bringing us back into bondage to the law. Well, if we died in Christ, we're free from the bondage of the law. Christ already kept the law. Then I don't have to keep it. If I'm immersed in him, he kept the law. I don't have to keep it. Christ died to satisfy the law's last demand. There's got to be death for sin. Christ died for sin. Then I never will. I'm free from that. If we died in Christ through union with him, we're dead to the law. And what does that mean? I'm dead to the law. Well, it's just like that man in the casket. The evening news has no effect on him whatsoever. If we're in Christ, whatever it is the law says to us, doesn't matter. It has no effect on us. Christ already satisfied the law. The law can't bring any charge against anyone in Christ. He's already satisfied. If we're dead to the law, its threats of punishment has no bearing on us whatsoever. None. We're innocent. The law has been satisfied if we're in Christ. We don't live under the bondage of everything the law requires. It's already been kept in Christ. That's why the songwriter said, free from the law, oh happy condition. What a happy condition. We're free from the law. Free from sin. Because Christ died for sin. So here's how the believer, being dead to sin, should walk through this world. We've been justified in Christ. Made not guilty in Christ. We've been sanctified. Given a holy nature through union with Christ. Then we should walk through this world like we have no relationship with the law, like we have no relationship with sin, like we have no relationship with death. Because we don't. We don't. We should walk striving to never sin. Make that your goal every moment, to not sin. Always war against sin. Always be fighting that old man. Take off the old man. Crucify the old man. Put on the new man. But do it knowing this. All I'm ever going to be able to do is sin. But that doesn't make me look to myself or look to the law. No. We look to Christ our obedience. We look to Christ our holy. We just walk through this earth. Walk through the rest of your journey here below. Not looking to your sin. Not looking to the law. But walk looking to Christ. That's being dead to sin. Because you've got no relationship with sin anymore. And then second, a person who's dead to sin lives without fear of death. If Christ already died for you, what do you got to fear? Christ is our holiness. He's justified us. Then you have a good hope. You can expect this. You're not being presumptuous to expect this. If Christ died for you, you expect to live with him forever. You expect to live with him in glory forever because you have union with him. Since these bodies are going to die, but since Christ was resurrected in glorified flesh, everyone he died for will too. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and it can't have any dominion over anybody who's in him. Because what he did, we did. We already died through union with Christ. Then we'll never die again. And you can expect to enjoy eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beholding his face, worshiping him perfectly. Not like it is now where our minds wander and daylight savings time starts and we're tired. We can't seem to concentrate. There'll be none of that in glory. Face to face. These minds cannot comprehend the glory of that. Face to face. You can expect it. Because He died for you. See, we can live this life without fear of judgment. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear judgment. I was telling someone the other day about the moment that my dad died. We had, Jonathan and I drove their car home. They flew home. We drove home. Took forever. And as we started the trip, Jonathan, I was driving. John reached behind the seat there. They had a bunch of CDs. He just blindly grabbed one. Stuck it in the CD player. And that message is such a blessing. How many times we listened to that driving home? When we got home, we told everybody, you got to listen to this. And Mom just had that thing on continuous play. Oh, it was just a great message. And the moment we noticed my dad wasn't breathing anymore, Henry's voice came across that CD player saying, the believer doesn't have to fear death. That ought to be on our lips every moment of our walk through this journey below. If I don't have to fear death, and I don't have to fear judgment, what am I looking to the law for? Huh? If I don't have to fear death, and I don't have to fear judgment, why would I ever take my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't have to fear death because of Him. Because of who He is. Then I ought to be looking to Him. That's being dead to sin. That's what I'm talking about. So, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Really, you reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now God reckons His people. He counts us to be dead to sin because we died to sin in Christ. Now Paul says you reckon yourself to be dead to sin too. You reckon yourself. You see yourself to be like God sees you. Because however God sees you, that's the way you really are. And you reckon yourself to be dead to sin, just like God sees you. Well, how can I reckon? How can I count myself to be dead to sin? By not living under the law. By not trying to keep the law to make God more happy with you. If you're trying to keep the law, thinking God will be more happy with you than He is somebody else, you know what you're saying? You're saying Christ's obedience to the law is not enough. To be dead to sin is to say Christ is all I need. I don't have to try to keep the law. I look to Christ. If you're dead to sin, you don't look to the law as your rule of life. Now somebody will say, preacher, don't you say that now. Don't tell people they don't look to the law as their rule of life. If they're not looking to the law, how will they know what to do? If people don't look to the law, how will they know how to live? When someone says that, this is what I got to say about that. No matter what I say, the unbeliever is going to go out there and sin all he wants. And no matter what I say, the believer is going to go out there and sin more than he wants. What I say doesn't matter. Sin can only rule you if you're looking to the law to justify yourself. Sin can only rule over you if you're looking to the law. You can do something in the law to make God more happy with you. All the law can do is be a mirror and show you your sin. If you're trying to keep the law, sin's going to rule over you. How should the believer live? How does a believer know how to live? You're not under law. You're under grace. The believer knows how to live by looking to grace, not the law. You live looking to Christ, not to Moses. Just like I started the message, telling you about the marriage vows Janet and I took. Well, if I'm not supposed to, look to the law to know how I'm supposed to treat her and what I'm supposed to do, what am I supposed to look to? Love. In the exact same way. If I love her, that'll teach me.
to be faithful. That'll teach me to be the husband I'm supposed to be, you know. And that's a hard thing to say because, you know, every husband knows you're not as good as you ought to be. I'm not as good as she deserves, but, you know, the believer's the same way. We don't look to the law to know how to live. We look to grace. Oh, His grace is free. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. His electing, saving, calling, regenerating, keeping, saving grace. That's all the motivation for a holy life I'll ever have to have. If I'm saved by His grace, I'm going to live to serve God out of love, not out of duty. That's walking, being dead to sin. So are you dead to sin? I ask myself this question all week. Am I dead to sin? Well, I'm dead to sin if I walk. If my conduct walk through this world having no relationship with the law, no relationship with sin, the only relationship I have to eternal life and spiritual blessing is a relationship, a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being dead to sin. Oh, I pray God will make it so with every one of us to be dead to sin. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this portion of Your Word. How we pray by Your infinite, matchless grace that You would cause us to be dead to sin. Father, deliver us from looking to the law, from looking to anything that we can do ourselves to earn any favor with You. But give us an eye of faith, we pray, that would make us always and only look to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all we need. Father, how we thank You for Him. How we thank You for His perfect obedience that makes Your people righteous in Your sight. How we thank You for His precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. How we thank You for that You would send Your Spirit to give the new birth, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature, that in that birth we would receive the nature of Christ. Just like in our first birth we received the sinful nature of our father Adam, that You made Your people holy in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cause us to be taken up with Him. Cause us to daily crucify that old man and constantly strive looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Give thanks.